This message by Bill Kittrell was recorded during a Sunday celebration service for Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. Bill serves as a senior pastor on staff at Cornerstone Church.
All right, good morning, everybody. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We're going to look closely at this chapter. If you're here with us and you don't have a copy of the scriptures, if you'll raise your hands, keep them up there for a minute, our ushers will bring you a free copy of the Bible you can take home with you, but we want you to be able to follow along today. We're going to look at a number of different verses. I got to say, it's hard to be humble when you have a Brooks Robinson baseball card at home, you know? I'm tempted to say, how many of you in here have a Brooks Robinson baseball card? Acts 19, it's really for us. We are tasked with this mission of bringing the gospel to a pagan society. We live in a pagan society. And this is the story about what it's like. And it's for us. It's a gift from God. This is God's word. It's inerrant. And in particular, he, I believe, have us in this today at a crucial time in our history when we really need the confidence that Luke is trying to impart to us through this word. So join with me as we begin reading in Acts chapter 19, verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. And these he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there's a danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus and Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples wouldn't let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Verse 35, "And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today. There's no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us eyes to see. Give us the gift of illumination as a church, Lord. Let us receive faith and confidence in the power of your word to prevail even in a pagan culture. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask these things. Amen. We can and should face opposition with confidence. Luke wants to impart that to us. He tells us this story of God's triumph to encourage Jesus' followers. God's purposes and God's people triumph. They have the victory. Verse 23 says, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. You may have noticed on occasion in Acts, the church is referred to simply as the way. Back in verse 9 of chapter 19, Luke wrote, some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. So twice here in this chapter, the congregation, the church, is referred to as the way. First time Luke used this term was when Paul was converted, when he was on the way to Damascus. And Luke said that he got letters from the synagogues in Jerusalem that if he found any belonging to the way, Paul then, of course, joined the way when he was converted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So in this book of Acts, Jewish people are distinguished, and Gentiles, from other Jews by this term, the way. And because it's used twice in Acts 19, it seems like in Ephesus especially, they're referred to as those belonging to the way. See, they told people, they preached the gospel, and they said it was the way of salvation. It was the way of the Lord. Remember Aquila and Priscilla pulling Apollos aside and talking to him about the way of God. So sometimes they just called the whole church the way. They're members of the way. They're disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2 of his first letter to Timothy, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So what our message is in this pagan culture is there's one way, the way. It was a hard word in Ephesus, and it's a hard word today, isn't it? We live in a pluralistic society, and they don't like people who say there's the way. So much the message of the church that they're called the way. In fact, my first Bible was called the way. I think we have a picture of it. It was an illustrated edition of the Living Bible that was developed by Campus Life magazine and Youth for Christ. And I have to admit a soft spot in my heart for this Bible. If you turn over the first page, I had just written in it, August 21st, 1977. And that silly Bible reminds me of those very special days. The Way Bible had lots of contemporary quotes in it. Had, for example, the Bee Gees song, Reflections of My Life, the world is a bad place, a very bad place. Oh, but I don't want to die. Had commentary. Today we watch war's shattered children groaning on the 6 o'clock news, their cities mingling with our dinner conversations. We watch friends trip off into despair, finding no wholeness, no health, no meaning. This book says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is true. The longer you read, the more you will find yourself confronting the way, God's way. It had pictures of groovy young people, like on the cover there. And a picture of Bart Starr, starting quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. Of course, you knew that. I've got his card, too, by the way. They tried to answer questions. It was trying to be a relevant translation. I don't think it's a very good translation. But it was trying to be relevant. Here's our text in the Living Bible, in the Way Bible. But about that time, a big blow-up developed in Ephesus concerning the Christians. Gentlemen, this business is our income. As you know so well from what you've seen and heard, this man, Paul, has persuaded many, many people that handmade gods aren't gods at all. As a result, our sales volume is going down. My point is that throughout the history of the church, the church has been known as the way because they preach the way of God. And there is only one way. And in a pagan culture, it is going to be challenged. But back in verse 20, Luke has one of these summary statements we found throughout this book. He says, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And verse 21 describes Paul. Paul says, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to go to Rome. He was a confident man, and we should be. We members of the way, even though it looks so dark, even though it looks like we have these obstacles we could never surmount, we should be confident. Because the word of the Lord prevails. So let's look at this text, and in these next few minutes that we have, let's pray that the Lord, let's hope that the Lord will increase our faith. So Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen, they're concerned because Paul is saying gods made with hands are no gods at all, and they're making gods with their hands. And so they are saying that Paul is destroying our economy. That's their main concern. So notice in our text that the word, number one, causes no little disturbance. And number two, the word prevails over man-made gods. And number three, the word transforms the life and culture of cities. So number one, the word causes no little disturbance, and we shouldn't anticipate that it'll just be received without any problem. Verse 23, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. It's really a classic Luke understatement. You know, it's a big disturbance. There arose no little disturbance concerning the way. The cause of the disturbance was the way, Christianity, the preaching, the faithful preaching of this good news about Jesus Christ. And it was transforming lives. And many, many people were being transformed and they weren't buying these little silver shrines. So Demetrius says, verse 26, and almost all of Asia, the province of Asia in the Roman Empire, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods at all, and they're not gods. And many people are turning away from these idols. Demetrius made these silver shrines of Artemis. And Luke says in verse 24, it brought no little business to the craftsmen. And Artemis was the principal deity of the huge city of Ephesus. And it was popular all over the Mediterranean world. She was kind of, you can think of her as a global goddess. She was worshipped not just in Ephesus, but all over the Mediterranean. And Demetrius said in verse 27, there's a danger here. Not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple, the very temple of the great goddess Artemis, may be counted as nothing. Worshipped all over the world, but because of this word, Artemis may fall from her glory. She may even be deposed from her magnificence. She whom all Asia, all the world in his mind worship. And this is no exaggeration on Demetrius's part, because the gospel was doing this. Ephesian Artemis really was worshipped throughout the Mediterranean world, but change was coming. There was no little disturbance coming because of the word. Artemis had, there was this grand temple in Ephesus, which we read about by ancient writers. They say it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It's magnificent. You can go now and you can see pictures of this temple in ruins. It's quite a statement, because at the time, people were devoted to Artemis. It was considered just an awesome, unrivaled deity. There was no competition. And Artemis could help you in your daily affairs. She could give you protection against evil powers. She could change fate so that good things would happen to you. She could bring you health. She could give you power over supernatural power. She could just make your life good. And there was a really special bond between Artemis and the Ephesians, more than any other city in the Roman Empire. Ephesus was very prosperous, and it was all believed because of this goddess. She was considered the founder and the guide of the city. David Peterson, writing in his commentary on Acts, says she was a virgin who helped women in childbirth, a huntress armed with a bow, the goddess of death. Paul's opponents in Thessalonica and Corinth were Jews, whereas in Philippi and Ephesus, they were Gentiles. And Luke progressively illustrates how the gospel was perceived as a threat. So this word causes no little disturbance wherever it goes. It's perceived as a threat to religious beliefs and practices throughout the Roman world, and thus also to the social and economic life of the people. So the word causes disturbances. It causes riots. It transforms people, and it's not appreciated by the culture. Years ago, I read a book by a microbiologist named Michael Denton. It was called Evolution, Theory and Crisis. And he wasn't a Christian. I found out about it from reading Jerry Bridges' book, The Joy of Fearing God. And he talked about this, and he talked about how Dr. Denton explained microbiology, which I didn't understand when I read the book, but he explained how that it couldn't have happened through evolution. And I had a friend at the time who was a PhD candidate in microbiology at the University of Tennessee, and I asked him to read the book and help me understand the scientific aspects and whether what this guy said was legit. And he said, yeah, it's legit. It's true. It's very powerful. Even though this guy wasn't a Christian, in fact, he got a lot of anger. He stirred up a disturbance. He made people angry. And his next book, he denounced any association with creationism or belief in God. But in his book, he just said, this theory doesn't work. But in our scientific community and in our culture, you're not allowed to question evolution. These things cannot be denied. Demetrius says in verse 36, these things can't be denied. Actually, that's the town clerk. They can't be denied. It is true. You can't argue with them. But you think about how life began and how life started. Did something really come from nothing? Do you believe all this just happened? Was it all just luck? Isn't that kind of like believing like a stone fell from the sky and it was God and blessed the city of Ephesus? Paul would come into these cities and he would preach. Remember in Acts 17 when he went to Athens, this is what he was preaching, and certainly he was preaching similarly in Ephesus. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That was the message that would go into these pagan cities, and it wasn't well received, and it caused no small disturbance. The Temple of Artemis was a great attraction to not only to those in Ephesus, but to travelers that would come through. Pilgrims would come there. Much was at stake. These silversmiths made the city rich. He made these little silver shrines, statues of Artemis and the temple. It was a thriving silver trade. So it was affecting the economy. It had to do, verse 25, all these workmen, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. So it was silversmiths and other craftsmen that had less expensive shrines. And they would sell these things, and then people would take them and they would bring them into the temple of Artemis and offer them to this goddess to please her. But the gospel came in and transformed people, and sales were going down. That's what the gospel does. Secondly, the word prevails over man-made gods. Paul is coming in, verse 26, he's persuading people. Remember, he had been in Ephesus for 3 years preaching the word. He left the synagogue, he went to the theater. He's teaching Jews, he's teaching Gentiles. People are coming through Ephesus, and then they're taking the gospel all through the province. And he is turning away a great many people, turning them to Christ. He's persuading them. He's moving them from idolatry and telling them about Christ. This case Christians make, that there is one way to God. This man-made God is not a God. There's one way, the way of God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Demetrius sees, he's issuing a warning. This business of manufacturing these shrines might come into disrepute. People might not hold us in esteem, and they may not pay what we're asking for these shrines. We don't stop the way. In fact, he says the actual temple of Artemis may be counted as nothing. That's what the gospel does. It comes in to a pagan culture and turns it upside down and exposes these man-made gods. It's not gods at all. And he says, the great goddess Artemis herself may even be deposed from her magnificence. Christianity, by definition, has the potential to do this, to come in and change a city. Verse 28 says, when they heard this, they were enraged. They're crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So it's a competition now, isn't it? We say, great is the Lord. They say, great is Artemis. And the city was filled with confusion. They rush together into the theater. They drag out Paul's companions. It took a lot of courage to be Paul's friend. If you were going to be Paul's friend, you were in danger. This theater would hold 25,000 people, so thousands and thousands of people. The city's in an uproar. And the reason is because man-made gods are not gods at all. And the gospel is coming in and people are being transformed. They have believed, verse 35 and 36, the town clerk quieted the crowd. He says, men of Ephesus, who is there who doesn't know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. He's trying to keep the city out of trouble with the Roman Empire. They had been in trouble with Rome before. And this town clerk, he had authority, and he wanted to influence the town. And we're in danger here of getting in trouble with the Romans again. So he tries to say, everybody knows that we're the keeper of the Temple of Artemis. Everybody knows how great she is. You ought to be quiet. Do nothing rash. These things about Artemis cannot be denied. Now, of course, if Paul had been allowed to speak, he would have denied them, and he would have been effective at them. But he's trying to say, the sacred stone fell from the sky. Artemis is not from man. She's from the sky, the gods. Idols have this kind of power over people's lives. A few years ago, I went to Ukraine. There's a monastery there. It's the oldest monastery in Russia. It was founded in 1050 by a monk named Anthony. He thought he had been divinely inspired, and he came there to pray and seek peace with God. And a whole community grew around this abbot, this monk. And eventually it became one of the most significant sites in the Eastern Church. And it's famous for its underground network of caves. And in these caves, it preserves these tombs of monks, including the founder, Saint Anthony. And so initially it had been a retreat for the monks. They dug these caves, but now it's a burial site. And pilgrims and tourists, including me, come there and you light a candle and you walk into this cave. And I'm a bit on the claustrophobic side anyway. When you add a few mummies, you know, where I come from, we call it a haunted mansion. And I remember I got in the bottom of these cave system. And there were these little mummies, little caskets. There's Saint Anthony and other saints that they had in this cave. And there were people who were worshiping. They were so physically affected, they got sick. And it was just people, and you couldn't get out. I don't like that feeling when you can't get out, when there's mummies, you know? But it was, you think of this idolatry and idol worship as something that happened way back when, but it happens today. That what I saw, what I observed in Ukraine in that monastery, that idolatry was exactly what the reformers preached about. That they brought the word of the Lord to that kind of idolatry all over Europe, And the word of the Lord prevailed, and people were delivered from that kind of idolatry. We have a different kind of idolatry today, don't we, in our world? It's alive and well, and we live in a pagan culture, and there's plenty of idols that people are worshiping. But what this text says to us today, and what the book of Acts says to us, I think what the Lord wants to say to us this morning, is be faithful to preach the word of God. Proclaim the word of God. Even though we are the ones that seem like those who are talking about a stone that fell from the sky, really, it's the truth that we're proclaiming. And people have been for centuries transformed by this gospel. It's what we're singing about. It's what we're telling about. See, they would go in. Paul was saying that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. And God created you, and he made you for his glory. He didn't make you for Artemis or any other idol. He made you for his glory. And yet, because we are sinners, he sent his only son. God the Son incarnate. God the Son became a man. He lived a perfect life, but then he gave his life. He died on a cross. For all those who would trust in him, they would be forgiven of their sins. And God raised him from the dead. And today, those who humble themselves and confess their sins and seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. They'll be transformed. It's what happened to me on August 21st, 1977. It's what's taking place, what we're reading about all over the province of Asia. People are turning away from idols and they're turning to the living God. It prevails. And that's why, number three, the word of the Lord turns the world upside down. Alan Thompson, in his book, The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus, says, Luke punctuates his narrative at regular intervals with statements about the continued progress of the word, indicating that the spread of the word is a major theme in Acts. So the Lord wants us to see this. This word spreads. It's the word that does the work. It's the word that the Lord blesses. And as Luke's gospel highlighted the journey of the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem, so now Acts, which Luke also wrote, highlights the journey of the word about Jesus away from Jerusalem. Remember, he sent his disciples out after they were filled with the Spirit from Jerusalem. It's the word that grows with power. Often in the midst of persecution of believers, even in the midst of opposition. The spread of the word, however, is not hindered by the persecution and suffering of believers. In fact, sometimes the persecution of believers is even the means for the continued spread of the word. Verse 30 says, when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. These were individuals who were officials, high-level officials in the province of Asia. And it shows you the kind of effect that this word was having. It was turning the world upside down. It did it all over, everywhere Paul went, as the gospel spread from Jerusalem. It turned the world upside down, and even these high officials were being saved, and they're asking Paul not to go into the theater because they're his friends, and they don't want him to be harmed. We can always expect opposition, but the word of the Lord is powerful to overcome even demonic forces. Even our little church, our little short history, those of you who have been around, what we experienced last week. And we see these three young men coming into ministry and planting a new church. And we've planted two other churches. Now we're planting another church. And the Lord's been so good to us here in this church. And we look at this, and those of us who have been around, we go, we just realize it's supernatural. It's the Lord at work. You could have never imagined it. The Lord does things you can't imagine, impossible for us, but it's the word of the Lord. It's being faithful to preach the word of the Lord that will accomplish this. And so we can have confidence in the future. That's why God has given us this book. He's given us a picture of the church, just this little simple people. They have one thing going for them, the presence of Almighty God and the word that he's given them to proclaim. And it's turning the world upside down. It's beating the competition. Artemis, this great god that's worshiped all over Asia, this word is defeating Artemis. It's bringing change. It's causing no little disturbance. Every city is upset. Verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged. They were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And then again, down in verse 34, when they recognized that Alexander was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they cried out. You can just, this mob. This is when social media began, right here. They're crying out. Can you imagine? 2 hours, "Great is Artemis!" And the word of God prevailed. The word of God prevailed. You can yell, you can bring the mob. The word of God will prevail. Jeremiah 10 says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of craftsmen in the hands of the goldsmith. But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his images are false and there is no breath in them. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. For he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." We can face opposition with confidence because of who God is. And we can preach his word, and his word will prevail because of who God is. His word will destroy man-made gods because of who he is. That's who he is. And it will turn the world upside down because of who he is. I'm not whistling in the dark. We have seen God's faithfulness to his word repeatedly. Have we not? And as we go forward, and we need this word today, because in our society, in our culture right now, that there's a lot of fear, isn't there? All over the world. I mean, there's so many things that are uncertain and unstable. People are afraid. Many of you are experiencing fear, and the Lord is very kind to give us this word. And his word to us is today is, when you're afraid, put your trust in me. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you. Surely I will strengthen you with my righteous right hand. When our anxious thoughts multiply within us, his consolations delight our soul. Amen. In the future, we're going to face opposition, but we can do it with confidence. We can be like Paul. I'm going to Rome. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, where the opposition against me is the strongest, and then I'm going to Rome, the seat of the empire. That's not confidence in Paul speaking. That is confidence in the word. That is confidence in the Lord. Amen. Lord, I thank you this morning for this word, Lord. I thank you that you would encourage your church today to trust you as Lord you've given us. We want to be faithful, Father. Help us to be faithful. That's our calling. That's what we want to do. But Lord, and we depend on you for the success, Lord, of your mission. We want to tell the world about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for your grace to strengthen us so we'll be faithful to do this, Lord, so that your church may be built and your kingdom may advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to a message given by Bill Kittrell during a Sunday celebration service at Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. To find out more about Cornerstone Church of Knoxville, visit us at www.cornerstonechurchofknoxville.com or call our church office at 865-694-4356. We'd love to have you join us in our mission to treasure, grow in, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.